My wife Debbie and I lived in Southern California in the 80s and early 90s. We lived in the Inland Empire, Chino Hills, in 1992 when the events that took place in Los Angeles sent a disturbing alarm across not only that region but our nation. We lived about 40 miles as the crow flies from the epicenter of the events that were broadcast on evening news and interrupted with special bulletins really the world over. It was events that not only, as I mentioned, we lived 40 miles away from them, but you felt as though they could somehow interrupt and intrude upon your peaceful life. There was this very strong feeling as parents that we needed to gather up. At that time, we had one child, a little over a year old, Carrie Ann, and find a place of peace and safety. The events I'm referring to are what took place in Southern Cal when the police beating of Rodney King was caught on videotape. And officers charged with using excessive force were acquitted on April 29th, 1992. At that point, the L.A. riots erupted. I'm curious, how many of you lived in L.A. or lived in California prior to moving here? Okay, any of you lived in Southern Cal at that time? So you know firsthand what I'm talking about. When calm was finally restored to that region, 6 days later, 53 people were dead. It was a big deal. Malls were in lockdown all across the region. It was just short of martial law to restore order. It was ugly, right here in America. I had grown up in Oakland in the 60s. I knew about unrest. Berkeley was nicknamed Berserkly for a reason. Which was our neighbor city. We had all kinds of problems, Haight-Ashbury, flower children and the works. Along with that, a fair amount of violence. But all of that seemed so far away because most of the violence, even in the 60s, was L.A. Watts riots, as they were known in those days. But this was new. On the third day of that mayhem that lasted 6 days, you may remember the now famous question asked by a very shaken Rodney King. He said these words, "Can't we all just get along?" Well, evidently the answer is no. At least not for very long. I did some further research this week, and it is in fact an indisputable fact of human history, as far back as you want to go, that there has been conflict, there has been tension, there has been unrest at every step along the way. It's not new. It's not something unique to gangs in our day. It's part of the human experience, unless, of course, you go all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. There's an abrupt end to all of that in chapter 3. Read it on your own. You'll see kind of what I mean. So the lack of peace has been a problem ever since humans inhabited this planet. Now, you and I came into a room today, and I was at the door doing my favorite job, saying hi and yucking it up with as many of you as I could, because I like that job. I would do that job if I weren't doing this job. It's a lot of fun. But I saw on lots of you the look of excitement. You turn the corner and you come in here and you're sort of transported a little bit. It's nice. It's colorful. There's candles. These are real candles. Ouch, kind of stuff. There's Christmas trees and there's the nativity scene, all that make up a wonderful experience, a visual experience for us. And they capture in sort of visual terms, and the songs we just sang in verbal tones, they capture a little of what you came here expecting. Another Christmas is approaching, and it's time, this time each year, where people get excited for manifold reasons Yours would be fun to hear about. I'll bet some of your reasons are different than mine. What's the top of your list for things that excite you right now, this time of year? Just shout them out. What would that be?
Family.
I'm sorry? Family. Got a family on each side, okay? Good food. Good food for sure. Dressing up your very compliant dog to go along with it as Santa Claus, okay? Vacation. You get some downtime, sure. Who else? Decorations. Exactly what we've got going here. Over here? Did I hear cell phone? Yeah, thanks a lot. It came from my daughter. That's really great news. I said things that you're real excited about this Christmas. Traditions, sure. How many get excited about this? Right now, I know there's two stations in Portland that are playing Christmas music around the clock, I think, until Christmas. I get excited, but some of you are going, come on, enough already, you know. I just, you know, it helps me jog, you know. It's what child is this, you know. Maybe that's not the right song to help me jog, but. I'm guessing, no one mentioned it just now, but I'm guessing for some of you, it's some of the talk that goes on at Christmas time. And this morning I want to center on a single word that comes up in conversation. It's the word we just sang about a little bit. Peace. Who among us hasn't wondered at the words that the angel who announced the birth of Jesus and was joined by what were told to be a host of heavenly angels? I'm not sure how many there were, but I'm certain of this, it probably lit up the night sky. The shepherd doing his thing out in the countryside. I've been there. There's actually shepherds that still follow around sheep. So it's just kind of a normal thing, and they're simple people. They are still. But interrupting in an unmistakable way that quiet night, these shepherds were dazzled. The words that came with the first announcement from the angel were, "Do not fear," probably for a reason. You're doing your thing with sheep and about to bed down, and suddenly there's this announcement. A Savior would be born. He would be born in a manger. His name would be Christ. And that all came with this front-load statement, don't fear. Probably because fear was the instinct. But then as these shepherds, we're told, were trying to digest what they just heard, this angel, a single angel, was joined by a multitude of angels. And when the angels joined up, they declared this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This morning is week two in a mini-series we're calling This is Christmas. And I want us to gather around those very words by the angel. They're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. But let me just say them again for you. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, those are intriguing to me, those words. You don't have to know all that is meant, if you're honest, about those words. Peace on earth. Peace upon men upon whom his favor rests. You don't have to know all that that means before you shoot your hand up in the air and say, "I'll take a double portion of that." I don't even have to know what it exactly points to, but I want it. In fact, I'll take as much as you can give me of that. Am I looking at people that feel the same way? That's me. I don't have to know all the implications. Just sign me up, is my immediate reaction to that. All right. This morning I want to state what I think was being said by the angels as a big idea. If you don't have your outline out, please reach for it right now. I'd love for you to just have it out. Whether you do anything with it is up to you. But I want you to have it out because I want you to fill in this big idea. And here it is. True peace isn't possible apart from a personal relationship with the Prince of Peace. Let me say it again. There's enough room there for you to fill it all in. True peace is not possible apart from a personal relationship with the Prince of Peace. I want to tell you about a longing that you wouldn't know about if you didn't have this information that pulsated in the hearts of Jews. It comes in the fourth book of the Bible. So if you have a Bible or don't have one, reach for one in the chair rack near you to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. And you'll find Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's on page 99 in the Bible. If you're using the chair rack near you, just reach for that Bible and find your way to Numbers chapter 6. A lot of pages are turning. While you're on your way there, let me just fill this in for you. The longing for peace, and this is in the first check mark on your outline, the longing for peace can be traced some 3,500 years ago to the newly freed people of God that you're going to read about right now. Okay? They had been, just for historical context here, they had been slaves. Under the bondage of a foreign oppressor, the pharaohs of Egypt. And they had been slaves for way too long and had now been set free. So they've got their first taste of freedom, and incidentally, they were beginning the 40-year trek through the wilderness. 40 years of wandering, we sometimes use that word. And on the front end, God declares a priestly blessing that, as I said earlier, pulsated in the hearts of Jews. Then and now. Look on with me and you'll read with your own eyes these words. The Lord said to Moses, verse 22, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless my people, the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, at that last statement, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, there was something approaching a shaking that was almost a convulsion reaction to those words. First of all, it was unthinkable. If you went back to Exodus, you would find Moses had that very rare and unusual privilege of being somewhat close to seeing the face of God. Never did see it. God said, look, I'm going to pass by you. As close as I'm going to get to that, I want you to turn your face as I pass by. That's as close as any human has come to that. But this blessing you and I just read about is a blessing that says, from God, the Lord turn his face toward you. Was the reaction. What? And now they're ready to hear the last part of that statement and give you peace. What? Was kind of the dual reaction. Turn his face toward us and give you peace. What? Really? Now you got to understand something about peace to the Hebrew heart. Peace for these people was way more than the ending of conflict or war. Peace had to do with it's the Hebrew concept of shalom. It had to do with wholeness, completeness, or soundness, and well-being. It was way more than just, have we stopped shooting at each other? It's way more than, are the riots over? The kind of peace you and I are reading about here is the kind of peace that we think about when we say, wow, I feel complete. I feel like things are good in my life. Well-being is the concept here. Debbie and I traveled to Eastern Europe in the summer of 1989 and 91. If you know your history, you know that Eastern Europe, the wall came down, the Berlin Wall, and with it the Soviet Empire in right on the tail end of the summer of 1989. We happened to be in Hungary on a missions trip all summer of those two summers. And I remember vividly that sense of oppression that was, well, it was unmistakable on the faces of the people in Hungary. Very dear, very broken people. Hopeless people, in large part. And we would have our worship gatherings in this little Semper Fry, which was a house that we rented for the summer. We'd have worship gatherings, and we would, obviously, for our team of students that we had there with us. But we invited any of the local people, the nationals we called them, to come and join us for worship on Sunday. And I remember this one Sunday, a dear, probably 75 or 80-year-old woman. She may have been 40. But when you live in that kind of oppressive, communist, atheistic environment, it doesn't take long for it to weather you and turn you old. And she came and she sat there and couldn't speak a lick of English. We had a translator there. And she began to weep. And she cried and continued to cry the whole time. And after a while, we wondered, are we doing something wrong? Is there a protocol we're missing here? We just didn't know. We asked our translator, and as they discussed back and forth, they shared with us this. She is overwhelmed with joy. Because in her heart, even though she was told by this foreign invader that was communist and atheistic, that God is dead and gone. You're on your own, honey. That kind of language. Even though they were told that, for 40 years they were told that. Somewhere inside of her heart, she held on to the hope that that isn't true and that there really is a God that hears them and loves them and would send help. And wouldn't you know, we happened to be there. We talk about getting chills. We were there at the historic moments before. That summer, the President George Bush Sr. came, Billy Graham came, and it's like it blew the wall down. And God set these people free. Did I mention that was 40 years? What you and I are reading about here is something that lasted 400 years. Now you start to feel a little bit more what they felt when they are now free and they're told the Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom, well-being, wholeness, and peace. So no wonder every Jew, even Jews today, will well up with tears at these words. To actually have God turn his face towards you and give you peace, those were words beyond meaning. Yet conflict continued for God's people. You read it and you understand it, that it continues to the present. But I want to take you from Numbers 700 years forward. Okay, not back, forward, toward the present. I want you to find your way to Isaiah now. If you'd find Isaiah, you're looking for page 489. If you're kind of new, finding your way around the Bible, that's cool. Find your way to Isaiah chapter 9. These words were read by Nancy for us earlier. I want you to picture this. And there's a place on your outline for this. Lasting peace was still something hoped for 700 years later, but hadn't happened. The Lord turn his face upon you and give you shalom. And here we are now, fast forward 700 years. It's still hadn't happened. So you can imagine the stir caused by Isaiah's prophetic words that are recorded here, and I want to just read them again. For to us a child is born, verse 6, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. How's this going to happen? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And from those words, speculation took off. Where's this going to happen? How's this going to happen? Best question of all, when is this going to happen? And you would have too if you were there. We heard those words from God through the priests in Numbers. We've been waiting for this to happen. We're 700 years later. When's this going to take place? Jews were weary from war and weary from strife, the lack of lasting shalom. So you could almost hear their hearts begin to beat again with the excitement of the promised one, he's going to come. In fact, if you were a Jew hearing those words in that day, 700 BC, you would have had almost equal amount of excitement both for the prospects of peace and for the pleasure of watching God come and do some serious damage on your oppressors. Verse 6 mattered to you, but verse 7 mattered as well. Verse 6 talks about the Prince of Peace coming, and they got very excited about that. But verse 7 came too to say, and he's going to start and establish an eternal government that will be different than the foreign oppression that you live with. Now, you might expect, if you know your Bible a little bit, that Isaiah, who we're reading about, he's a prophet, who, by the way, said more about Christ than any other Old Testament writer. You might expect that his presentation of this promised one would be clear enough. There is a Prince of Peace coming. But somehow, they missed it. Let me show you what I mean. Turn one more place in Isaiah to chapter 53. You got to see this with your... Still Isaiah, still the prophet, but they missed it. Though he gives a clear picture, let me show you how they missed it. Chapter 53, it's on page 523. He asks a question. Who has believed our message? Verse 1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing at all about his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken of God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us shalom was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The shalom of God would come through the Son of God. But most then and now missed it. Even today, many believe Messiah hasn't come. And as a result, they live without the peace of God. Let me say it a different way. The peace of God, shalom, completeness, soundness, the well-being that we've been describing here, only can come through the God of peace. Remember what we've said at the beginning? True peace is not possible, not at all, apart from a personal relationship with the Prince of Peace. I want you to remember that as we go to one last section, but this section is the New Testament. And what I want you to look at with me are words from Jesus himself when he was talking on the last night of his life on this planet. Find your way to John's Gospel. So it's the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it's on page 764. where Jesus is gathered on the last night with his closest followers. Let me add this. He's about to face the ultimate conflict, crucifixion. And he has said to his men, I want you to go and I want to share a special meal with you. It was very special. It wasn't even Thanksgiving-ish. It was bigger than that. It's called Passover. And it was a holiest of times for Jewish people. He says, I want you to go to this location in the city, Jerusalem, and I want you to find this place where we can meet. When you go there, we're going to spend the evening together and share that meal. It turns out it was the last time that they would spend an evening or any time together. He was arrested at the end of that evening and that night crucified. But Jesus says to his men, this is just after Judas has betrayed, has got up to leave and go sell him out. Verse 27 of John chapter 14. Look at these words from Jesus on that night. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So there's a substantive difference. The kind of peace he's talking about, he expressly says it's not the kind you get elsewhere. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then if you'll turn the page, he says at the end, just before he drops on his knees to pray. That's how John 17, it's all about his prayer. Just before that, the last verse of John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Folks, read those again with your own eyes. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, third point on your outline there, is giving a gift to his followers. It's called peace. It isn't like the temporary, fractured peace we find in the world. Camp David Accords come to mind. We've brokered a peace in the Middle East. How well has that worked? How's that working for you? It's not. It's not gonna. Jesus is talking about a qualitatively different peace. It's a peace that lasts. It overcomes. And did you catch what he's saying in verse 33? It's a peace that comes in the storms of life, not just when the storms are done. Circle that preposition. It's so important for us, folks. It's, you know, think about that. It's not God saying, look, I'm gonna give you some great reward over here on the safe side of struggle. I know you're struggling over here, but as soon as you and if you make it over here, here's the payoff, the gold, if you will. The rainbow comes over here. Just follow that rainbow, and here's the payoff. It's called peace. He's not saying that when the storm is over. He says in the storm. That's why he says, in the world you will have struggles. But because of my peace, you will triumph. I heard a great illustration from Billy Graham. I want to share it with you right now. He was trying to capture this idea, how that looks. And he described a bird. The sea was beating against the rock in huge, dashing waves, something perhaps akin to the storm we had recently here in Oregon. The lightning was flashing. The thunder was roaring. The winds were blowing. But the little bird was asleep in the crevice of the rock, its head serenely under its wing, sound asleep. That is peace, to be able to sleep in the storm. In Christ, we are relaxed and at peace in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the bewilderment, in the midst of the perplexities of this life. The storm rages, but our hearts are at rest. We have found peace at last. No wonder the angels rejoiced with such pleasure in their announcement of Jesus Christ, that the Prince of Peace had been born. In fact, let me return to that hillside and to those words, peace on people to whom his favor rests. Listen very carefully. As someone said to me first service, I understand now that peace isn't somehow a mist that fell from heaven on everybody. He qualifies it, peace on people, peace to people on whom his favor rests. I have a question for you that hopefully you're wondering right now. Am I one of those people? If that's the kind of thing he offers us, do I qualify? I want to know that. And maybe you're short of knowing that for sure. Let me assure you in these last moments, you can be one of those people on whom his favor rests. Did you hear it when I said it earlier? The angels announced good news of great joy for all people. His offer extends to every person hearing my words. What was the good news? Well, good news is the same word as gospel. Same Greek word, exact same word. He was presenting to us the gospel. Not that God had sent a judge. In fact, he says in John 3, I did not come to judge the world. I'm not here to point fingers. It's not why I came at all. And not only that, I didn't come to reform people who were slightly twisted or a little bit off course. I did not come to reform, get you back on the right path. No, that's not my deal, Jesus said. I'm not even a warrior that came to conquer your oppressor. Well, then who are you? Well, I'm the one that came knowing your greatest need, knowing that you needed salvation from your sin, knowing that you needed something you couldn't possibly put together on your own. So I sent my son, your Savior, to meet your deepest of needs. I think this historian had it right. Life was difficult at that time, just as it is today. Taxes were high. Unemployment was high. Morals were slipping lower and lower. The military state was in control. We're not quite there yet in America. Roman law, Greek philosophy, and even Jewish religion could not meet the needs of men's hearts. That's why God sent his son. You see, to offer people peace apart from God is to offer a thirsty man polluted water. Have you helped him? I'm thirsty. And you give him a cup of polluted, poisoned water. Have you helped him? Oh, sure, in the near term, it satisfied, quenched his momentary thirst. But have you helped him? You might have quenched his thirst, but if the water isn't from the right source, you have just postponed his agony. He will get sick, he will get thirsty again, and he will die. Jesus said this of himself: anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never thirst again. It becomes for them a fresh, bubbling spring within, giving them eternal life. After all, true peace isn't possible apart from a personal relationship with the Prince of Peace. You have that? I'm going to ask you right now to take your outline and tuck it into your Bible. And I'd like you to just sit quietly for a moment here at the end. And as you do, I'd like to ask you to do something that will help you focus in these last few very important moments. I'd like to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you are one that would answer my earlier question, am I one that God's favor rests upon? Am I one of those? If you've answered that, yes, I am, because I have taken the Prince of Peace and his offer to give me water that will cause me to never thirst again. I've taken his offer of salvation. I'm going to ask you to pray for those who haven't yet made that decision. And if you've never done that, you've wanted that peace, but you never really understood the essential linkage to the Prince of Peace. It's not just a stuff he gives. It's a person who lives. It's Jesus. And you can change all that right now. As I lead you in prayer, I want to invite you to pray these words. Lord Jesus, I see that peace is not possible apart from a personal relationship with you. And I see from your word that you're the Prince of Peace. I've wanted peace, but I never really made the connection that you are the only giver of lasting peace. So I'm inviting you into my life. You're not there right now because I've sinned and kept you out. I need a Savior. I don't need a reformer. I don't need a judge. You know how much I've messed up. I need a Savior. And unless I miss my guess, God, I see that's why you sent your Son. To be my Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Are you praying that right now? Come into my life and make yourself at home. And begin to cause your peace to touch the areas in my life where it's needed the most. In the name of the Prince of Peace, I pray.